I want you to imagine what it would feel like or what you would think if you got the chance to spend the afternoon with or get lunch with someone that you really admired or really, were really impressed with that is kind of famous, someone you otherwise would not get the opportunity to spend some time with or have a conversation with. So maybe for some of you, it would be really cool to have lunch or spend the afternoon with somebody like Nick Saban and pick his brain and kind of get the behind-the-scenes stories. Or maybe for our Auburn fans, maybe you'd rather somebody like Bo Jackson, you'd rather sit down and have a chat with him, hear some of his stories, the things he has to tell. Maybe if sports or football isn't your thing, you're thinking about maybe your favorite author you love to read. I'd really enjoy getting to sit down with somebody like C.S. Lewis and pick his mind and hear the things he had to say. If you're Jeffrey, you'd probably prefer J.R. Tolkien, getting a chance to chat with him and have an opportunity to hear some of his stories and the things he has to share. Maybe it's your favorite music artist or band. You get the idea, right? Somebody famous that you otherwise wouldn't get the opportunity to spend some time with or talk to. What would be going through your mind if you had the chance to spend some time with them and talk to them? I'll tell you what, I'd be thinking, man, this is an incredible opportunity. Maybe one that I don't know if I'll get again. How cool is this that I get the chance to talk to this person? The other thing that would probably be going through my head is I'd probably be really overthinking the things that I say and do. I'd be really thoughtful of what I am saying and what I am doing to this person. I don't want to stick my foot in my mouth and make myself look dumb in front of this person that I think is really cool. I don't want to say something that might accidentally offend them or knock my drink over and spill it on their lap or something at the table. I don't want to make a fool of myself in front of this person that I'm looking up to. I'm going to be really thoughtful about the things that I'm saying and that I'm doing with this person that maybe I look up to or that I think it's cool to have an opportunity to spend some time with. Those are the types of things that would be running through my head, and I would guess probably something similar is what you'd be thinking as well. And maybe you see where I'm going with this. I think that's a pretty natural reaction to have when we're having an interaction like that. How much more, though, if that's how we think about sitting down and having lunch with, you know, Nick Saban or your favorite author or whoever else it is, how much more should we be thoughtful and excited and in awe of the opportunity to worship God? And so what we're going to do this evening is we're going to take a look at some passages in our New Testament about different types of worship that we see and what God thinks of them. Jim gave a good lesson a couple of months back on worship. And so I'd like to build on that and have us consider that how we worship matters to God. How we worship matters to God. So we're going to take a look at some examples in our New Testaments of worship and what God thinks of these different types of worship. And then at the end, we're going to tie it into our theme a little bit and make some application for ourselves. If you will, pray with me before we get into the text. God, we're so grateful to be able to be here together as a family in the name of your Son, Jesus. We're grateful for the safe travels that you've blessed us with here, God, on this rainy night to be able to be here and to open up your word. And God, we pray that as we do, that you would help our minds to be open and ready to learn and ready to understand, God, and that you would help us to always have this attitude of seeking to know you better, but that especially you would help our hearts, God, to be open and receptive and soft, God, that we would be convicted by your word so that we can better honor you and revere you and better be your people, God. Help us to look more like Jesus and to shine his light. Thank you for loving us, and we pray all of this in his name. Amen. All right, as we consider some different types of worship, I'd ask you to open up in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. That's where we'll be first, Acts chapter 17. We're going to consider four different types of worship before we tie this into our theme at the end. And the first of these is going to be what we're going to call ignorant worship. Ignorant worship in Acts chapter 17. When we come to Acts 17 here, Paul has been traveling around, teaching the gospel to people, spreading the good news about Jesus, and he finds himself in the region of Greece. And not just in Greece, but in one of the great cities of Greece, Athens. And while he's here in Athens, he's taken up to this place that we'll see is called the Areopagus. It's kind of this elevated place in Athens. It's kind of the hub of religion and worship there. There are a lot of temples and altars and things of that nature there where the people of Athens are gathering for their religion, for their worship of all different kinds of gods. And we find Paul there, in this place where people get together to teach the gospel. Will you look with me in Acts chapter 17 as Paul talks to them about their worship and ignorance? Acts 17, beginning in verse 19, it says, "They took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, 'May we learn about this new teaching you are presenting? Because what you say sounds strange to us, and we want to know what these things mean.'" They're talking about he's been teaching the gospel. This is a new thing to them, and they're wondering about it. It says, continue reading, "Now all the people of Athens and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new." These people are obsessed with hearing what the latest teaching is, hearing what the next new thing is that they can take in or that they can learn about. This is who they are. So they're maybe even excited to hear about whatever Paul has to say, this new teaching. "Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, 'People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed, "To an unknown God," or "To the unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things." So Paul comes to these people in Athens, and he begins to preach and teach to them there, and he appeals to how religious they are even. Says, "I've noticed that you're a very religious people. In fact, I noticed this altar that you have that is inscribed to an unknown God," or "to the unknown God." And he said, "This God who you worship in ignorance is the one that I proclaim to you." Here, they are worshiping ignorantly God, so to speak. And he's appealing to them so that he can teach them further about it. That they are, in a way, roundabout, trying to worship this God, but they're doing it in total ignorance. They don't really know who he is. They don't really know what he wants. They don't really know how he desires to be worshiped, or how he wants his people to live, or anything about him, really. They just have an altar set up amongst a bunch of others and other temples where they're worshiping lots of other lowercase g gods. And so here, these people of Athens worship in ignorance. But Paul makes it clear that they can't go on like this. You cannot go on worshiping in ignorance. You cannot go on not knowing who the true God is. The God that he said at the end of our passage is the one who made all things. He himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. That this is the true God, and you cannot go on this way. He'll proceed in the following verses there to talk about Jesus and tell them the good news about how God has sent Jesus. And then he will make this transition where he tells them that all humans are made in the image of God. And from there, he argues that making an image of God or an idol of God or any idol at all is foolish, is not what the true God, the Creator, what he desires. Worshiping in ignorance is not the way. Skip down to verse 30 now with me, where he says this. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Paul says the time for ignorance has passed. Now God commands all people everywhere to repent, to follow this Jesus, to come to know God, to have a real relationship with him, to know what it really looks like to honor him and to worship him and to revere him and to live like his son that he sent. The time for worshiping in ignorance is over, and it is time to repent and follow the King Jesus that God has appointed as his King and his Messiah. So what we find from Paul here is that worshiping in ignorance does not cut it. That a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus is necessary. You have to know him and know how he wants to be honored and how he wants to be worshiped. Let me tell you how we stay away from that and how we keep that from being the case for us. We read this. God reveals himself to us in his word. He shows us who he is. He tells us his character, the things that he wants, the things he desires, what he wants his people to be like. He tells us all about it. One of the most quoted passages in all of Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament, it's referred to, is Exodus 34, 6 and 7. It's the most alluded to passage in the Bible. And it's a passage where God reveals his character to Moses. He wants his people to know who he is and what he is about. knowing God is crucial to worshiping Him well. We cannot worship Him in ignorance. And so we keep from worshiping Him in ignorance by coming to know who He is through His Word, by reading His Word and growing and deepening our relationship with Him every day. So we see that ignorant worship does not cut it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, where we find Jesus rebuking the Pharisees for vain worship, for worship that is in vain. Matthew chapter 15, here we find Jesus, and He's having a conversation with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees come to Him and question Him and His disciples because they're not keeping some of the traditions that they've set up. And Jesus will respond in kind by questioning them about their own traditions. If you've got your Bible open there now, Matthew 15, begin with me in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was approached by Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem, who asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat.' He answered them, 'Why do you break God's commandment because of your tradition? For God said, "Honor your father and mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, whoever tells his father or mother, "Whatever benefit you might have received from me is a gift committed to the temple." He does not have to honor his father. In this way, you have nullified the word of God because of your tradition. Hypocrites! Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands." Here we find Jesus in this dialogue, in this conversation with the Pharisees here. And what the Pharisees have done is that they have elevated their own traditions as on par or maybe even above God's own commands. They come to Jesus and question Him about, "Why don't you keep this tradition?" And Jesus responds by asking them, "Well, what about your tradition? You say that that you can give what you would normally give to take care of your parents to the temple. And in that way, you can avoid the commandment, honor your father and mother." The command to take care of your parents, so to speak, is what He seems to be implying. But He says, you can get around that as long as you keep the tradition of giving to the temple. Now, was it a bad thing to give to the temple, to give to God? No, it wasn't a bad thing to encourage that. But what they have done is they've created a tradition that nullifies God's command, that gets in the way of God's word. And as a result, Jesus rebukes them by quoting from Isaiah chapter 29, where He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands." Their traditions, the fences that they have built around the commands of God, that they are binding as if they are the commands of God, have gotten in the way of God's word, have gotten in the way of following Him and worshiping Him as He desires. And so He says, by quoting Isaiah, that your worship is in vain. That you honor Him with lip service, you pretend to be righteous, you exalt these traditions as if you are so good, but the reality is that your heart is far away from God. You don't really know Him or know what He wants. Your traditions have gotten in the way. So let me say, I think that we can also be potentially susceptible to this type of thing, to putting our own traditions in the way of God's commands, and in such a way making our worship vain. Which is, again, let me say, and you'll hear me say this more than once in this lesson, why we need to be spending time in this getting to know God. Because if we are not coming back to God's word, constantly examining what we do against God's word, constantly seeking to know Him better, then we will find ourselves worshiping Him in ignorance and worshiping Him in vain. Because here are the Pharisees, people that should have known best. They should have been in God's word well enough to really know Him, to really know what He wanted. And yet they allowed themselves to put their traditions in the way of God's word. And so if we are not coming to God's word with genuine hearts, genuinely seeking what He wants, we may find ourselves falling into the very same trap, and find ourselves being rebuked by the same words that Jesus quotes from Isaiah, that we worship Him in vain and our hearts are far from Him. Let it never be. So we find that ignorant worship And this worship that elevates traditions is in vain. We find that these things don't cut it. Turn with me now to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, where we find here what we're going to call self-made worship, or what's called self-made religion. If you're reading in the King James Version, it's going to call it will worship, which I think is interesting and kind of captures it in its own little way. But in Colossians chapter 2, here Paul is writing to the Christians that are living in Colossae, and this false teaching or this false doctrine has come up among them, and it's causing problems. And so Paul is responding to that. And we'll do our best to put this into context without spending a ton of time and going into too much detail. But in Colossians chapter 2, begin reading with me in verse 18. Paul says, "Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm. Such people are inflated by empty notions of their unspiritual mind. He does not hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom, by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, but they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence." So here we see this false teaching has risen up amongst the Christians in Colossae. They're coming up against it, and Paul is helping them correct it here, is rebuking this false teaching. And it seems that there's multiple facets, multiple things going on here with what's being taught here. There are a lot of problems that Paul is trying to address in this section here. But what I want us to key into is the main principle here of what's going on. That what is happening here is that these principles of worship, Paul seems to be indicating that these people are making worship about themselves. That they are making worship about what they want and about the things of this world, about the things going on around them. That the purpose and motivation were about what worship does for me, how it boosts me up, how it makes me look more spiritual, how it makes me look more righteous. And in that culture, which is very different from ours, religion and the more religious or the more spiritual you were, the more highly you were thought of. Now, that is not always the case in our world today, but in their case, it was. And so what these people are doing are they're going through extreme fasting, and they're even harming themselves and hurting themselves to try and make themselves be more religious, more righteous in the eyes of other people. And so what is underlying this is that the goal of this worship is about them, is about what they want, is about how worship makes me look. And now, I don't think that this looks nearly the same. I certainly don't think that your average American is participating in any sort of extreme fasting or harming of self. Typically, we are at the opposite extreme, right? Indulging ourselves. But I think the principle remains the same, that we can fall into this same trap of this self-made worship. I just think it looks different. The main problem here is that they have made worship about them. That they have made worship about what they want and about how it makes them feel. And I think that that's what it looks like in our culture today. Is that when we make worship about what we want and what makes us feel good, then we set ourselves on the path of self-made worship. We set ourselves on the path of worshiping God in ways that we don't find in His Word. Let me just tell you, I know it's easy, when I first read this, it's easy to think about the religious world at large and how they can be guilty of this in some ways, but let me just tell you, it's easier to be guilty of this and getting on this path than you think. Have you ever left worship, maybe here, maybe somewhere else, you were out and you were visiting somewhere else, and you left and you just said or you thought, you know, I just didn't get very much out of that today. Or, you know, that sermon, it just didn't do it for me. I just didn't really learn anything. You know what? I just didn't really feel uplifted or encouraged by worship this morning or this evening. Have you ever thought any of those things after worshiping somewhere, here or somewhere else? I have. Guilty. I'm certainly have been guilty of this at times. And let me tell you that that is the attitude that underlies self-made worship. Because when that is what we are thinking, worship is about what we want. Worship is about what makes me feel good. Worship is about the things that I like. And let me tell you, as Jim made clear in his sermon a couple of months ago, worship is about honoring and reverencing God. Worship is about coming before Him and desiring to please Him, to give Him everything that we have in the ways that make Him glorified, in the ways that honor Him, in the ways that please Him. And so when we're thinking along those lines, our attitude is about how worship seems to us, about whether or not we think it's good, about whether or not we like it. And while that may be harmless now, that is the type of attitude that sets us on the path to allowing ourselves to do things that God's Word would not permit us to, would not allow us to. That's the type of attitude that leads us towards worshiping God in ways that are not pleasing and honoring and reverent to Him. And so we need to be careful of that. That we are not making worship about us, but that we are making worship about God. That worship, the purpose of it, is to honor and revere Him. So we've seen ignorant worship, we have seen this vain worship, and we have seen this self-made worship that do not cut it. So let's talk about true worship in John chapter 4. Scott, I set you up for failure when you got up here to read the scripture a minute ago. When I emailed the scripture reading, I must have added a 1 in front of the 4 there and put John 14. And so behind you was John 4, and you were none the wiser with John 14 in your Bible. So I'm sorry about that. I set you up to fail there. But John 4 is the text that we're going to look at here when we consider true worship. And this is a text that Jim read a few months ago in his lesson on worship as well. And so we will focus in on true worship here, and then we're going to tie it into our yearly theme of living sacrifice and wrap it up. But in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19, this is Jesus has encountered the Samaritan woman at the well, and she's speaking to him, and this is her speaking to him here. "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will explain everything to us." Jesus told her, "I, the one speaking to you, am He." So here Jesus is speaking with this woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus has just told her some things about herself that there's no way that He could have known. And it causes her to say, "I see that you're a prophet. Let me ask you this question about where we should worship. Our ancestors worship here. You guys say Jerusalem. What do you think?" And Jesus, in His typical way, dodges the answer that she wants and gets to the answer that she needs and says, "Listen, a time is coming and is now here, is already here, when whether it's on this mountain or on another mountain is not going to matter. But it is about whether or not you worship God in spirit and in truth. It is about whether or not you worship God in spirit and in truth." And so Jesus here gives us a direction, a guide into how God wants to be worshiped in that plain and powerful statement. And so the first thing that we learn from that guide is the first and most obvious. We won't spend a lot of time talking about this, is that our worship should be directed towards God. Now that is the first thing that He says, that you should worship God in spirit and in truth. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So first and most obvious, our worship should be directed towards God. But second, He says we should worship in spirit and in truth. And here's the thing. In each of the three things we've already talked about, we've seen what Jesus is talking about. These three things we've talked about are missing one or the other of these things. Either they are not worshiping God in the right ways, by His truth, by the ways that He has revealed, or they are not worshiping Him with the right attitude, with the right spirit, with the right heart. And so we've seen that play out in the first three already. And that's what Jesus is getting at here, is that we need both. We talked about this in Bible class in 1 Samuel 13 this morning, with some of Saul's mistakes and the sins that he had committed. And we talked about how if you come to God and you're doing the right things, but with the wrong heart or the wrong motivation, it's no good. Or maybe you're doing the wrong things, but you have the best motivation and attitude in the world, still doesn't cut it. It still is not pleasing to God. Jesus says that when we come to God to worship Him, we need both, working together in harmony. That our heart and our attitude and our motivations need to be in the right place. But that also the way in which we worship God matters. That's what we said at the beginning of this, right? That's what I hope that we've seen throughout these passages, is that how we worship, it matters to God. How we worship matters to God, and we see that here. We need both. It will do us no good to have some kind of religious formalism with no heart behind it, and it will do us no good to have great, incredible zeal and the best motivation, but to just be doing whatever we want. We need both. Jesus says we need both. God deserves our very best when we come to Him to honor Him and revere Him and worship Him. So now I told you what I want to do is I want to tie this into our yearly theme. This lesson isn't one of the lessons that's directly about our theme, which is living sacrifices. But I do think that it's applicable and appropriate here to make a connection that I think will step on our toes and steps on mine. We open to Romans chapter 12, which is where our theme verse comes from. Romans chapter 12, we're going to read the first two verses, which is the verses that we're focusing on this year as we go through lessons from Romans chapters 12 and 13. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship," or "this is your spiritual worship," or you may have various things in your different translations there. "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." What Paul does here is he tells the followers of Jesus that they are to present their bodies, their lives, who they are, as living sacrifices. And the image that he is drawing on here that is so powerful is that he is alluding to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. You are to present yourselves as a sacrifice to God. Everything that you are, your body, your life, everything about you, you are to give yourself to Him. Not being conformed to this age, he says, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can discern the good, pleasing, perfect will of God. And the reason that I think this is important for us to consider when we consider how we worship and how it matters to God is that these sacrifices that Paul is drawing on this imagery from, that was worship in the Old Testament. That Paul makes the connection here that our lives, the way we live, are a part of our worship. And so the things that we have talked about certainly and very importantly apply to what we do inside these walls. Absolutely. But these things that we've talked about also apply to how we live outside of this building. The things we do outside of here. The way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we live our lives, because our lives are a sacrifice to God. Our lives and the way we live are worship to Him. And so, when we consider how we worship, we should consider, yes, the things that we do here together, when we assemble to worship God. We also need to consider how we're living. Does our life look like worship that is honoring and reverent and worshipful towards God? Because if it does not, if it falls into this trap of having good motivations but doing the wrong things, or doing the right things but with bad or the wrong or indifferent motivations, it is not pleasing to God in our lives and when we assemble here together to worship Him. And so let that be my encouragement to you this evening, is that whether we are gathered here and assembled together to worship Him, or whether we are out there trying to shine our light, our lives should look like worship that is pleasing to God. our lives should look like a living sacrifice. And again, let me say one last time that the way that we are going to be able to do that well is by knowing Him, is by coming here and seeking after Him, examining His Word, and examining ourselves against His will, against what is pleasing and good to Him, making our lives a living sacrifice, honoring and revering Him in all that we do. Maybe you're sitting here this evening, though, and your life isn't a living sacrifice to God. You have not given yourself over to Him. You have not given up your way of life. You have not decided to be baptized and have your sins forgiven and become a part of the body of Christ. Or maybe you have. Maybe you have, but you've fallen into one of those two traps that we talked about, where you have the right motivation and the right attitude. Maybe you want to do good, but you're just not. You're doing the wrong things. Or maybe you're just kind of going through the motions. And yeah, you're showing up and you sit in the pew, but your heart is not in it. And it's leading you down a bad path. Whatever the case is, if you know what you need to do, you can walk down to the front during the song and we can take care of that. If you have questions or want to talk more, you can find me in the back. But regardless, please don't leave here without considering your relationship with God. Let's stand and let's sing together.